We're going to go to 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13. Let me just say as well, if you're watching live online, it is great to have you here. If you're watching instead of being here at church, great to have you here. If you want to sign up for our newsletter, give online, lots of things. And thank you for being here. Please share that video as well. We have over 900,000 people now subscribed to the YouTube channel. So we're hoping for 1 million before the end of the year. So yeah, keep praying and sharing those things. Good. 2 Kings 13. What I want to do today, I want to continue talking about radical living. Say radical. Jesus is a radical. Agreed? Jesus is the most radical person that's ever lived. There's nothing safe about Jesus. You are safe in the arms of Jesus, but none of the comfortable things in your life are. You guys are going to make me work hard today. Come on. And I tell you, Jesus doesn't call us to a life of blessing? Like, I think the blessing is the fruit of a life with Jesus. It's not the primary call. Jesus doesn't say, come and I'm bless you. He says, follow me. Follow me. Become a follower. I love that old hymn that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I was in Liverpool last week and staying in right next to Matthew Street where the Cavern Club. I like the Beatles more than the Stones, but I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah, I like dipping donuts is my new favorite coffee. Better than Dunkin', but I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm not offending you. I get to vote for the first time this year. I mean, yeah, hallelujah. And bless you, I'm not doing politics. We'll do that in a month. I'm going to vote for Trump, not for Biden. That's just me. I was about to say Biden, but I'm not a follower of Trump I'm a follower of Jesus. Come on, I've decided to follow Jesus. And I think Jesus wants us to be radical in our Christianity. And I want to just unpack today a really simple principle that I believe will help you in that. And I want to read a kind of a strange story in a way. 2 Kings 13. I don't know if you'd agree with this, but I think at times, you know, there are times and seasons in our walk with God. Does that make sense? Now, in one sense, there are no seasons in heaven. It's like California. I don't know, it's always hot. God's always in a good mood. Nobody ever wakes up in heaven saying, I wonder what kind of day it's going to be. It's always a good day because God is there. And in one sense, God is just constant in his love and his fellowship, in his righteousness. Everything he has is just on all the time, constant towards us. But here's the point. In our life, we go through seasons. And I think one of the keys to walking with God is to recognize what season you're in. What does God want to do in your life right now? I mean, I don't need to know, but you need to know. And I think sometimes in Christianity, we try to get this one size fits. I think there are some seasons God is telling people, just take a rest. Just be with me. Now, I know some people who've been in a rest season for about 60 years. When somebody tells me, yeah, I'm in a season of rest, I like to say, wonderful. From what? And when will it be over? But there are seasons where the Lord says, just come aside and rest with me. I think there are seasons to plant. It says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to do this. It says there's a time of peace and a time of war. Come on, here's an interesting thought. David moved the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God, if you will, at that time, forward through war. He would inquire of the Lord, and the Lord would say, go and attack this, you know, move your armies here. And Israel moved forward under the reign of David through war. Solomon moved forward the agenda of Israel through peace. You know, we critique Solomon, of course, you know, all of these wives. A lot of those wives were actually like peace treaties he'd sign with some kingdom and marry the daughter. And David was a king of war. Solomon was a king of peace. come on, just pull on the thread a little more. When it came time to build the temple, God allowed David to raise all the money, but he wouldn't let him strike ground. He said, you're a man of war, and I need a man of peace to build the house of shalom, the house of peace. And I think we need to know what season we're in. I remember having a dream in 2020 when the COVID thing, do you remember the first days of COVID? Yeah, get a mask and whatever. I'm not going there, but I don't think any of us knew what we were doing. I'm not sure we still do, but here's the thing. I had a dream in that, I think it was March or April of that year, 2020, and forgive me, it's not a very great movie, and I had a dream about the movie, The Godfather. I know it's not, I'm not recommending child movies here, okay, but I had a dream about that movie. Has anybody seen that movie? Yeah, Marlon Brando, you know. Got to make you an offer you can't refuse. And, you know. And there's a point in the movie where, you know, of course, he's a mafia boss. Not a great career choice, but where he has an advisor called a consigliere. He's sort of like the trusted family advisor. And I won't go into the whole plot, but there's a point where the new godfather fires his consigliere. His advisor, his trusted friend and advisor. And this guy, the advisor, is really put out. He's like, what, have I not been a good advisor? And the godfather says to him, no, I need a wartime consigliere, and you are a peacetime consigliere. It's like, you know how to run the family and make peace, but we're going to the mattresses, we're going to war. And in my dream, I felt the Lord say, I want you to be a wartime pastor. And here's my point. I think there are times God says you're going to go through battles. I know this is not good news, is it? You know, I think it's better that God tells us we're going to go through battles and we are aware of them and we're ready for them rather than we're surprised for them. There are times God will say to you, you're going to go through some battles. Come on, I've got some good news. Firstly, when God calls you to go through a battle, it's a battle you're going to win. It's a good fight. It's a fight you're going to win. But I want to talk about a different thing today. I think there are seasons where, there are seasons we go to war. There are seasons God goes to war. There are sometimes the Lord says, I want to fight for you. And all I want you to do is stand back and watch what I do. And let me be God. And I believe the church is in one of those. I think the Lord's about to do what we can't do. I think the Lord's going to see something. I think the Lord's got things for this nation that we haven't yet seen. We've seen little glimpses. But I don't think it's going to come from some clever scheme or strategy or some political thing. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. And in one sense, I think we have very little to do with it. But what God is looking for from us is obedience. Say obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. Yeah? And God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus, but he wants the obedience of his people. And I think something happens where we hear from God and we obey and we act upon what God has said. That, here's my point, that's what radical living is. God's looking for radical obedience. That's where I want to go today. And I want to read this rather strange story, 2 Kings 13, verse 14. It says, Elisha became sick of the illness of which he would die. And Joash, king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face, saying, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hand on top of the king's hand. Then Elisha said to the king, open the east window, and he opened it. Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows, and he took them. He said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck the ground three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him, saying, you should have struck five or six times, and then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will only strike Syria three times. It has nothing to do with my message, but I want to read the next few verses because they're so cool. It says, Elisha died and they buried him, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, suddenly they spied a band of raiders. They put the man in the tomb of Elisha, and the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, and he revived and stood on his feet. Isn't that cool? Some people have so much anointing, the bones can raise a dead person. Hallelujah. I love that. That's cool. Come on, I know that story. Sometimes the Bible's written in a way we're not used to. Let me just put that story in modern day English. Elisha's reaching the end of his life, and the king of Israel at the time, Joash, makes Elisha like a courtesy visit. It's like, you know, the Queen of England's dying, and you go and make one last visit, and you've been such a great queen. And I think Joash is basically a good man, but he's not really a great leader, and he's not really taking God that seriously. And he comes to see Elisha. I love Elisha the prophet. Elisha was a grumpy prophet. You did not mess with Elisha. I mean, Elisha had no social skills whatsoever. He'd fit right in some places. I'm thinking, wait a minute. I would hate to follow Elisha on social media. I mean, he was just blunt. You know, what once a Syrian called Naaman came to be healed, Elisha didn't even bother seeing. He tells his servant, you've got to tell him to dip in a river. And, you know, once Elisha's walking down the road and some children are mocking him. And Elisha curses them and a bear goes and attacks the kids. Like, you don't mess with Elisha. Yeah, Elisha was just rough, tumble, you know, not like a little cute prophet. Do you know, I don't think hardly anybody went to Elisha. Oh, can I get a prophetic word? People were terrified of him. You're going to be blessed and goodness. He's like, you're going to die. It's tough words. And the king of Israel comes, and I think he's paying a bit of a courtesy visit, in effect, to Elisha. And, you know, he's coming, and he I think he says something that sounds to me a little religious. My father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. What does that mean? That's actually a reference to Elijah going to heaven, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. And he's trying to, you know, say something poetic and religious that will relate. And Elisha just cuts right across this. And Elisha says to the king, take a bow and an arrow. And I can just see the king going, oh, here we go, one of these prophetic people. And I think the king's kind of playing along, and he, okay, takes the bow and the arrow. What are we going to do now? We're going to blow the shofar. We're going to do a Jericho march around the house. And Elisha says to him, open a window. And he opens it. And then Elisha says to the king, put your hand on the bow. And his hand's on the bow. And then Elisha comes and puts his hand on top of the king's hand. Yeah. Remember, these are the bones that raise dead people. The anointed hands. And can you see this? The king is standing there with his bow and his arrow, and he's got his hand on the bow, and then Elisha's hand on top of his hand. And then Elisha says, fire your arrows, strike the ground. And here's what I want you to see. The king obeys-ish. He obeys, but he doesn't obey completely. He doesn't obey thoroughly. He makes a token gesture. He takes three of his arrows out. He's probably, I don't want to add to scripture, but he's probably thinking, I'm going to go and have to collect these arrows. These are nice arrows. Why do I have to waste these on this silly prayer? One, two, three. And then Elisha gets angry with him, and Elisha says, because you only struck the ground three times, you will have three victories. But if you would have given it everything you had, if you would have fired seven or eight times, you would have completely destroyed your enemies. And in a way, he says, because you only partially obeyed in a small thing, you'll only live in partial victory in a big area. Come on, I just want to apply this story to our life right now. Can I say that I believe we're going to go through some battles, but the great battles, the battles when God does the battle, and that we don't have to fight. All we have to do is obey. And I believe God is opening a window for the church right now. I think God's opening a window in our life. You've got a window of opportunity that won't always be open. And right now, you know, we have opportunities right now. We don't know what we'll have. We don't know if we'll be alive in 10 years. We don't know if Jesus comes back. We don't know what this political, we don't know anything. What we know is we've got an opportunity right now. And God wants his people not living in a one day, something will happen. He wants us alive right now, and he wants us to engage with the window of opportunity that's open to the people of God right now. And I challenge you, I think the Lord loves us all. He loves us in a way we can't even understand. But I think at times, we Christians are lazy with the promises of God. That went down well. Not you guys, just the Baptists. Come on, I think God's given us these amazing, exceeding, great, and precious promises. And I do think at times we're guilty of not taking the opportunities he gives to us. That's really my premise to you today. I think the arrows represent the promises of God. And I think God's given us these amazing promises. We can look at the Holy Bible, but we've got to do something with them. You don't decorate your wall with this. You've got to fire them through the window. And he says to the king, take the arrows, which I believe represent the promise of God, put your hand on them. And when the king puts his hand on the promises of God, so to speak, Elisha puts his hand on top. Can I say, if you want the hand of Jesus on your life, put your hand to the plow, put your hand to the bow. If you want to see the sick healed, put your hand on them, and Jesus will put his hand on top. If you want the anointing to win the loss, go and open your mouth in front of a lost person, and God will, forgive the analogy, but God will kiss your mouth. His mouth will speak through your mouth. Come on, if you'll bring your worship to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will go like, that's nice, but let me show you what I can do, and breathe upon it. And suddenly, you're sort of like, it's not me that worships, it's Christ in me that worships. And I think the Lord, I think there's a really simple lesson here. I think nothing happens until we act, but we can't do it on our own. And Christians fight silly wars about, is God sovereign? Is God in control or we're in control? It's neither or both and. It's like God is in control, yes, but he wants us to act. He wants us to do something. He wants us to put our hand to the plow, so to speak. He wants us to engage, and then he will engage in our engagement. And I don't know about you, but imagine, I always think about this. Imagine, how did the king of Syria feel on the morning of the fourth battle? Imagine the king of Syria is gathering his troops to go to battle, and it's battle number four. And there's all these young men, and the king is looking at them knowing most of these young men are not going to come back to their parents. They're going to die on the battlefield. There's going to be widows weeping in Israel, young brides crying over that young man who went to war and died on just simply because I didn't obey God. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? Just because he took it lightly. And I think something, I don't want to, you know, say something negative here in a way, but I think the Lord wants us to see there are consequences when we obey. And there are consequences when we don't. Amazing things will happen when we show up. And we in our weakness and fear and much trembling, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's how Paul said, when I came to you, I came in weakness, fear, much trembling, but I ended up in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because I didn't want your faith to rest in the ability of a man, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we will show up in all of our weakness, God will show out. God will do glorious things. And I simply want to say to you, if we want to be radical for Jesus, you've got a window. Forgive me, I'm a little weird, okay? You can nod and agree. I think about dying quite a lot. I don't mean in a fearful way or like I'm not, I don't go, oh, would you like to know when you're going to die? This is a little weird, I know, but I'm not sure I would either, but one thing's sure, we're all going to die. I mean, I know Jesus can come before we die, I get it, but here's the point. We have a window of time on here on the earth. And I do think it's true that most of us live with this idea that we're going to live forever. I mean, we are going to live forever in eternity, but we're not going to live forever on this earth. And we have a window of time. And I think one of Satan's greatest strategies is to con us into this lifestyle where we're constantly chasing things and stuff and Amazon and, you know, just like, and we drug ourselves. I mean, that could be some illegal drug, but I'm saying with good things, with just the things of life, and we squander the most precious resource we have, which is time. And that God opens a window of opportunity to us. I believe every day God opens windows, and every day they close. And God is gracious. I think some windows, if we miss it, he'll give us a second chance. I think there are other windows when we've missed it, we've missed it. And I don't know if you've had that experience. I've had the joy in life at times of being in the right place at the right time, saying the right thing, obeying, firing the arrow, and seeing God just do amazing things. And I've missed it so many times as well. I've been in situations where I said I wasn't in the right place, or I didn't do what the Lord told me to do, and I completely missed it. I missed it, I think, the second time I ever came to this church. Second time I came to this church, I think it was in the summer of, when was Noah born? 2002? I think in the summer of 2003, I came to speak in this church. I was living in France, and I flew into Boston on a Saturday, and I flew over here. My friend Dan Lee, at the pastor at the time, he'd loaned me his house. He was away somewhere, and I'm staying in his house, the little townhouses in Sturbridge, the blue houses there. And I'm staying there, and I get in on a Saturday evening, and I'm tired and jet-lagged, so I go to bed really early, maybe about 7, 8 p.m., and then I wake up about 2 a.m., and I'm awake. Do you know when you're awake and you're not going back to sleep? It's just, you try for an hour, and it's just not happening. So, you know, I get up and make some coffee, and I'm looking through his books, and, you know, just kind of, hanging out, and I know, it's about 3 a.m., and I'm going to preach here at 10 a.m. in the morning, and I'm sort of preparing-ish, and I, you know, take a shower, and in the shower, I say, Lord, what do you want to do today? And it's bang, the Lord starts speaking to me, really specifically. He says, there's a lady there who's just lost a child, and he said, I want you to call her forward, I'm going to heal her physically, I'm going to heal her emotionally, and I want you to give her a promise about other children. And it's like this, I'm like, yeah, cool. Can I tell you, I forgot all about it. I plead jet lag, but I came here, had a great meeting, prayed for a bunch of people at the end, completely forgot about it. And then at the end, I've been praying for people for an hour, and they took me to to Uno's over near Walmart there. And I'm having lunch there in Uno's, and then one of the elders at the time turned to me and said, Graham, there was a lady here who wanted prayer today. Her baby died last week. She had to go through, 10 hours of labor to give birth to a baby, knowing the baby was dead. And, she was just in agony and all this pain. She stood there waiting for prayer for 15, 20 minutes, but, you're too many people, and she had to leave. And it was, and I remember when one of the elders told me this, I went to the bathroom in Uno's. I think of this every time I go to Uno's, and I wept. I was like, Lord, I'm so sorry. You gave me a word that really would have been, especially because I didn't know any of the situation, it would have been really powerful. I would have called it forward, and I missed it. I completely missed it. Now, God is gracious, and he knew that when he told me the word in the first place. He's not condemning us, but he wants us to learn. And I want you to catch this really simple principle today. Obedience releases the blessing of God. And to the measure that we obey, to that measure will we see God move. If you obey, if you don't obey at all, you won't see anything happen. If, like the king, you obey partially, you'll see partial results. And I think the Lord is looking for radical people who'll fire every arrow they've got through the window that God opens for them. I want to get more and more radical the older I get. I actually love being around really, really, choose my words carefully, but older people, it's like they're past that stage where they couldn't care what anybody thinks about them. I'm not looking at anybody. Robin's got a mouth up. Come on, have you ever seen somebody? It's just like they've gone past the show. I don't care what anybody, I'm going to say whatever I think. I know some young people like that as well, but come on, it's not an age thing, but come on, let's give God everything we've got. Let's bankrupt ourselves for God. And I'm not talking about finance primarily. Finance, it's easy to have money, lose money, and get some more. You can never earn 1 second of your time. When that's gone, it's gone. And I think the Lord wants us to be good use. I think he wants us to connect the time we have, the opportunity. I think he wants us to connect the promises of God. And I think sometimes God's promises are great. God's promises are opportunities. You've got to put your hand upon them. You've got to do something with them. The potential, some of the promises of God are going to happen whether you believe them or not. Jesus is going to return whether you believe him or not. Some of the promises are conditional upon your engagement with them. The Lord says, you do this, and I will do this. You lay your hands on the sick, I will heal them. You preach the gospel, I will save them. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. Some of them, the Lord says, when you do your part, I will do the rest. And I think the Lord wants us, I think he's looking for people who are all in. Just completely all in with him. And I think the world wants people like that. Can I challenge you as well? Just, I was trying to think about this today. We, you know, all of us live in a culture, don't we? Would you agree? We all influence each other. We all, you know, at one level in a nation like America, we live in a culture. We may pretend we're not influenced, but we're all influenced by the media, by things we watch, by the books we read when we've grown up. You know, there are things we teach our children at school, but most of what you learn about living in America, you don't learn in a school. I remember a few years, probably about 7 years, 8 years ago, Leah and I got green cards, you know, and I remember to live in America, and I remember you get a little brochure, a two-page brochure, welcome to the United States, everything you need to know about living in the United States. It basically came to obey traffic cops and pay your taxes. Can I tell you there's a little more to living in America? On most days of the week, I discover a new rule that I didn't know about, that nobody wrote down and nobody adds. You know, in Europe, people don't tip in restaurants. I mean, it's just you pay for, the person is paid a salary for the thing. You try that in America. Oh, boy. I'm not saying one's better or worse. What I'm saying is we live in a culture. And I think what most of us do is we tend to measure ourselves by other people in that culture. And we end up finding this big milieu, the middle ground, the average. We don't want to be like the worst. And we sometimes look down on the people who are a little bit extreme, a little bit excessive. I remember growing up in the UK, in the church I went to, there was a guy who every week we would have testimony times. And every week, this guy would want to give a testimony. And it's funny, in the church, I remember at the time, people would slightly mock. This guy's name was Patrick. I think he was Irish, actually. He was a bus driver. And every week, he'd want to tell stories of leading somebody to Jesus. And it became a little bit of, oh, he's got another story. I look back on that now and go, I love that guy. I'd love to meet him again. I want to be him. You know, God's looking for people who will push the boundaries of normal. I think the Lord wants us to be radical in our worship. Come on, be honest. Have you ever looked around the room and sort of critiqued somebody else's worship?
It's very quiet here this morning.
You know, have you ever looked around and graded somebody on their worship? It's like, you know, one of those ice skating, you know, people hold up a card at the end. 7, 9, you know, 2. John's got some moves. That's all I'm saying, okay? He's actually related to John Travolta. You might know this. But, Can I say that? I think Jesus wants people. I'm not telling you what to do. But I think he'd rather we push worship as far as we could. That's what King David did. Do you remember when the ark is coming into Jerusalem? David literally dances till his pants fall down. And his wife at the time, you know, Michelle, you know, is standing in an upper chamber laughing and mocking him. And David comes. I love David. David goes like, he rebukes her. He says, "You, I will be honored in your sight. But I will be undignified in the sight of God. I won't honor myself. I'll seek God to honor me. And he says, "You." In a way, if I could paraphrase, it's like he says, you ain't seen nothing yet. He says, you think I was dishonorable, that I will do more than that before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I think the Lord's looking for us to apply that kind of radical principle to different parts. I'm not telling you what to do, but what would radical worship look like? What would radical love look like? I was in Liverpool last week, and I was staying in an Airbnb in the center of Liverpool, and one day I was going out to have a coffee, and there was a guy begging at the side of the road, and so I gave him some money as I was going past, and then I was about to go and have my coffee, and I really felt the Lord say, love him radically. And I was sort of sitting, I was about ordering my coffee, and I was thinking, what does that look like? And I was like, do you want me to give him more money? I'd probably give him $3 or $4, something like that. And I was, do you want to give him 10, 20, 100? What does radical look like? And I just felt the Lord say, no, I want you to waste the most valuable thing you have. And I sat there in my thinking, like, my computer. You know, what do I have? My passport? I don't know. The Lord said, your time. So I went back, and this guy was there, and I just felt the Lord say, just sit down next to him in the ground, in the dirt, actually, and just give him up. Just ask for his story. And it's so funny that, you know, that's this guy's name, and he told me where he's from. He came from the same town my father was born in, a town called Garston, and we just began talking about that, and it was so great. I probably talked to him about half an hour, and in the end, he asked me what I did, and I told him. In the end, he said to me, would you pray for me? And I prayed for him, and it was, again, I'm just trying to explore, what does radical love look like? And I think Jesus is simply saying to us today, fire every arrow you've got. Don't hold back. Don't be reasonable. Don't be polite. Don't be measured. Don't be respectable. I don't think Jesus likes respectable Christianity. I think Jesus wants edgy people. I think Jesus wants us to push the envelope. Yeah, I think he wants us to be extremists in the way in which we love him. Thank you, Jesus. And again, I just want to drop that simple principle in your, to the measure that we obey, to that measure will we see glorious and great victories. Come on, I'm nearly done here, but I want you to catch this. Do you know, I think there are key moments. Let me talk to parents or grandparents. There are moments in the life of your children that the Holy Spirit can show you where if you'll say the right thing at the right time, it will cause them to win 10, 20-year battles. If we can be there at the right place at the right time. Do you remember for Samson, on the last day of his life, Samson stood between two pillars, and suddenly he pushed. Samson killed more Philistines in 1 minute than he had the whole of his life because he was in the right place at the right time. And I think God has windows of opportunity for us that he wants the church to obey. I know John and I were talking about that recently. We were talking about notable miracles. I think God wants to heal everybody, but I think there are miracles that can unlock a town. I think there are things that can unlock a business. I think there are things we can do. There are words we can give which will absolutely change and give us favor and just turn situations around. Come on, you lot. I've got so many examples of that. Years ago, I went to Kenya. It was a big mistake. God didn't send me, I went. I went to Kenya, and I preached in a bunch of churches, preached in a marketplace, preached in a prison, saw about 3,000 people come to Jesus and do all these things. And on my last day, I'm flying out of Kisumu, Kenya to Nairobi. And we're in this little airport, little provincial airport, and suddenly the president of Kenya walks into the lounge, the airport reception. And I'm there with a couple of friends. Linda was speaking about one of them, Robin Dalbinas, yesterday to me. And with a little Pentecostal lady called Delene Walton. She was about this tall, with a bun. And she was all Pentecostal lady. And we're in this airport lounge, and the president of Kenya walks in with about 20 bodyguards, you know, bodyguards surrounding him kind of thing. And, you know, and everybody's like, oh, the president, and the bodyguards are moving. Suddenly, this little Pentecostal lady called Delene, she doesn't care. She just, I don't even know how she got through the bodyguards. She like ducked and dived. Maybe she climbed under them. She was so small. Suddenly, we're like, well, I'm talking with my friend, with Tim, we're like, the president. Suddenly, this lady, Delene, she is right next to the president, and she's in his face. And she doesn't ask for an autograph or, you know, we're praying for you to have wisdom in the way you should go. She starts prophesying, and she's calling him a sinner and telling him, and God says to you, repent. And my friends and I, we're thinking, we're going to jail. You know, we're never going to get out of here alive. You know, we're going to be disappeared. And this little lady is talking to them. Kenyans are big guys kind of thing. And she's like, she's looking at this guy like this and prophesying. She says, God says to you, repent of your sin. And the Lord, she literally prophesied. She's shouting. She didn't do quiet. It was full of these and thous and verilies. And her basic message was, if you turn from your sins, God will send revival in Kenya. And I'll never forget, years later, do you know about 3 weeks later? Let me tell you, 3 weeks later, that guy got born again. And he publicly said it. And years later, I was praying about that. And the Lord said, that was the most important thing you did on the trip. All of you did. It wasn't even the 3,000. It was you were in the right place at the right time. I opened a window, and that lady fired her arrow. I didn't. We were the press support. Ish. But that lady saw an opportunity, and I've got to stop. But I think every day, God, give us eyes to see open windows. Give us eyes to see windows. I think at times we can see, whether that's that homeless person, that neighbor, that a window that may never be there again. And I think at times we should repent of our busyness or our, I'm going to say selfishness, just our wrapped up in our own lives and not seeing what God is doing, what God is opening. And I think the Lord wants us to be a people who'll say, Lord, you've given me some words, some promises. I will fire them through. I will speak them. I'll put my hand to the bow, put my hand to the plow. But I know that you'll put your hand, the anointed hand, the hand of Elisha, if you will, on top of my hand. And a simple obedience now creates great breakthrough in the days to come. Disobedience now creates battles. Come on, so my very last thought, grace, grace, grace. Don't hear this as condemnation. But I think many of us walk through big battles now, and we don't know. We're like, what's happening? And it's simply because we didn't obey years ago. Come on, let me do one more story, and I'm done. But I've shared this before, but there is a point. Years ago, I was in this situation in France where people had given me thousands of dollars to go to a crusade in India, and I'm doing a little outreach in France. I won't go through the whole thing, but while I'm sharing the gospel on the streets, somebody stole my bag with thousands of dollars in it, and I'd lost all of this money. And about an hour later, Leah arrives on the train. Lille. And I remember this evening, I've got to go and preach in a church. And we're staying in the house of this guy, Steve Blacker, Lille. And I'll be honest, I'm trying to prepare for this evening meeting, and I'm just stinking mad at the person who stole all my money, Jesus's money, all this thing. And I've lost my bag, my passport, my money, and I'm just mad. You would never do this, I know, but I'm trying to pray. That evening, it's a gospel service. We're preaching the gospel to the lost, and I'm just stinking mad. I want to lay hands on somebody suddenly. A little bit of fivefold ministry. And I'm praying, and suddenly the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Graham, if you'll do the right thing now, you'll have immense blessing for the rest of your life. But, he said, if you allow this little unforgiveness, this thing, he said, if you allow unforgiveness, bitterness, and about money in your soul now, you'll fight big battles 5, 10, 20 years down the line, and you won't even remember where they started. And he said, you need to do the right thing now. You need to forgive that person now and just release it and give it to me. And you know, I did that, and God gave me twice the amount of money that very day. But that's not my point. My point is I did the right thing then. And I feel every time I see a financial battle, it's like, okay, we can take this giant. We've got it. So this is so important. We don't miss the opportunities God's given to us. Amen? Come on, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And Father, I just acknowledge probably all of us in this room have missed it. All of us have failed to seize the opportunities you have given to us. And we plead the blood of Jesus. We ask for your grace, your forgiveness. We won't live as the victims of those things. But Lord, I pray that we'll be willing people in the day of your power. I pray, Father, we'll see the opportunities that others don't see. We'll see the open windows. We'll see beyond the exterior. We won't judge by the outward appearance. We will follow the leading of your Spirit. And Lord, I just thank you. Speak your life, your blessing, your health, your joy in everybody here. Let us be radical for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. Hey, we're going to have our prayer team up here in a moment and food downstairs. Stay and have lunch if you can. And we love you. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name.